So one of the, there's a lot of gifts that I get to be able to serve with at Grace, and one of them is a team I get to serve with. And so we have some talented people on our team here at Grace, and one of them that you guys, the past couple of weeks, Kyle, got to lead out in preaching and really kind of use his musical gift, and I feel like it's an opportunity for me to finally show mine, okay? And so, yeah. So, a little something I worked on for you guys. I just want to make sure you appreciate this. So, just see if you recognize this. That's pretty. Let me do it again. Oh, messed up again. I know you guys are mega impressed with that, but just for clarity, let's watch this video.
My mama told me something when I was growing up that has forever changed my life. She played the piano at our little church at 3rd and Pine Street for 37 years. She tried to teach me to play the piano, but I wasn't very good. She would teach me the names of the notes, what a major key is, what a minor key is. She tried to teach me musical theory, but I was just bored. Then one day, she told me that the best news in the world is found by playing a simple scale on the piano. I had no idea what she meant, so she told me to play an 8-note scale. So I did. I said, "How is that good news?" And she said I played it incorrectly and that I needed to play it the other way. So I did. Again, I said, "How is that good news?" And she said, "I played it the right way, but I needed to add the pauses." "The pauses?" She said, "The pauses. Add them on the first, second, fourth, sixth, seventh, and last note." Now, I was frustrated and said, "How can 8 notes with random pauses be the best news in the world?" Then I got up, walked away, and went outside. Frankly, I didn't care what she was talking about. I didn't like playing the piano anyway. Well, years later, my mama got sick and passed away. As I was thinking about her, I remembered what she told me about the piano. Not only that, I still remember the notes she told me to pause. The first, second, fourth, sixth, seventh, and last note. So I sat down at her piano and played the scale with the pauses. And that's when I realized the good news she was talking about.
So our hope is that this Christmas season that we begin to understand that some of the songs that we grew up singing, and this being one of the most like published ones of the last century, it's actually one of the most popular Christmas hymns, second probably to Grandma Got Run Over by a Reindeer, but it's still a really good one. But honestly, what's great is the guy who wrote it, Isaac Watts, a few hundred years ago, wrote this. And he was inspired by Psalm 98 and really understanding that what we're about to read from Psalm 98 really was fulfilled in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so if you have your Bibles, if you would read with me as we look at this together in Psalm 98, the psalmist says, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre, and with the lyre and the sound of melody. with trumpets and the sound of the horn, make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. So as we look at this text, I just want to point out a few key things that are just powerful for us. But the thing I want you to see is he's giving a cause for praise because in light of what God has done. So if you would, in verse 1, it says, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things." What's great is the psalmist has Israel's history as the backdrop. He's letting them look back in their history and see the many times where God in his grace came through for them, delivered them from bondage, just poured out his grace and mercy on them. And then if you see, he says, his right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. Now, a couple things here. There's this picture in Scripture, this crazy word. It's a big word. Anthropomorphism. Giving human qualities to a spiritual deity, right? To someone who is spiritual. So these physical qualities, these human qualities, a right hand and a holy arm, are these ways that the psalmist is trying to illustrate the work of God. So notice his right hand. That reference is one where it's denoting the power of the warrior king, showing that his right hand, his power, is illustrating this work with his holy arm. This idea of a holy arm is a picture of God's power and moral perfection. And so those two coupled together have worked salvation. Now, salvation is the God's righteous power to save those who are lost. Paul talks about it in Romans 1:16, where he says he's not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it's the power of God to save. And so what I want us to do just for a second is see this work of this, the way that the psalmist is illustrating this power of God for salvation, redeeming. This is, the Lord has made known his salvation. This is a picture of publicly displaying his salvation. And what's great is when we get to the New Testament, this work of salvation is one that we are called to publicly proclaim. And for many of us, we use the excuse, and I understand it, right? Well, I'm not a trained pastor. I can't proclaim it. But here's what's great is there's a salvation story that you have experienced where God in his grace has reached you where you are. And that's the story that you are to share. And you publicly proclaim the salvation of the Lord, how his right hand and his holy arm have reached out to redeem you. He's made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. In fact, all of the nations can testify of the glory of the Lord and how he has reached out to people. Notice verse 3, he has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. That picture there is so encouraging for me. I don't know if you've ever had somebody make you a promise and you're just waiting on the day where you can cash in on that promise. You haven't forgotten, but maybe they did. Kids will never let you forget if you make a promise. And the testimony of the psalmist about God is that he has made promises, and what he has done in his promises is he has remembered them and he has illustrated them with his steadfast love and his faithfulness. It says, and all the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. So what's great is if you go back in Genesis 12, when God first makes a covenant with Abraham, he says, I will bless you so that you will be a blessing to the nations. And what happens is, if they obey, what happens is they get to show and illustrate to the nation surrounding, their small little nation, of what God is able to do in redeeming like people that seem insignificant if they would only obey. Then he says, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody. Now, again, obviously, I don't know much about music, but I know that melody doesn't happen accidentally. It's intentional. And what's great here is though you may not be playing some old instrument called a lyre, the thing that we can do is deliberately show worship to the Lord. Do it with intentionality. Do it on purpose. What's great about this text is keep in mind, it's in light of what God has done for them. We see in verse 6, it says, with trumpets and the sound of the horn, make a joyful noise before the king, the Lord. Now, we could read past this, but there's something that we need to pause on, and it's crazy. It says, with the trumpets and the sound of the horn. This horn reference takes us back to Genesis as well. So later in Genesis 22, when Abraham is there, he's had his son that was promised to him, that this is part of his offspring, that he would be the father of many nations, and this work would happen from him. Well, now God has called him to sacrifice that son, which seems like this is inconsistent with the promise you gave me to be the father of nations. If the very one you've given me to keep this going, you're asking me to sacrifice. And so obediently he does. And he takes them up the mountain, and he takes them and ties them to the altar, and is ready to draw the knife to sacrifice his son to the Lord. And the Spirit of the Lord tells him to stop, because God has provided a ram in the thicket, caught by his horn. And so that horn became a picture for the nation of Israel of God's ability to deliver, of God's ability to save. And so what's powerful here is we see this, and it's called the shofar. That word shofar means to burn into. It's like a picture of branding irons that burns into flesh, the flesh of an animal. And what's great is the shofar from the Lord is a very loud sound of the shofar burns into the heart, drawing people to the Lord when it blows. I've got one in my office. I was going to play it for you guys, but again, I felt like that would burn into your ears instead of your heart. So what's great here is that it's a joyful noise. It's a joy-filled noise before the king. A lot of times we just give our complaints before the Lord. But this joy-filled noise before the king, we understand he is really reaching into our wretched hearts and delivering us from our wretchedness. Verse 7, notice this. And again, this whole picture of worship here has in mind their history. It says, let the sea roar and all that fills it, and the world and those who dwell in it. This is a picture, right? Takes us back to the Red Sea. When they're walking through the Red Sea and God delivers them on dry ground, and then after they walk through and their enemies are caved in on, and even in that act of the waters closing in after they've been opened, that is an example of creation worshiping the Lord because it obeyed it. Psalm 150 verse 6 says this, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. So this call, even creation is doing, and it says it the same way in verse 8, let the rivers clap their hands. Again, if you remember the Jordan River, as Joshua led them over to dry ground into the promised land, let the rivers clap their hands, the hills sing for joy together before the Lord. For he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world, listen to this, with righteousness and the peoples with equity. So what's great is God's judgment is a judgment of righteousness. It is holy, it is pure, it is set apart, it is different than the way that we would judge, and he does it with equity. Now, equity, we don't really use it this way normally. The way that my kids translate it is, that's not fair. I know none of you have had kids say that, but that means they're about to. Nothing is fair, right? And here's what's great. Is the gospel illustrates the fairness of God through grace, which is crazy to think. Because the righteous demand for his wrath being shown on the sin, his justice, was on the back of Christ. And as a result of that, we have love. You see, he judges with righteousness and with equity. And so as we see this psalm, Isaac Watts had in mind this picture of really all these things are pointing to the righteousness and equity that would be on the back of Christ, that Christ would come when he was writing joy to the world. Now, what's great is this same picture is in the New Testament in several places. One of them is in Romans, right? Romans goes through and illustrates just verse after verse this picture, opening the scope of God's ability to deliver sinful people through the gospel of Jesus Christ, using his grace and his mercy to do so. And so for 11 chapters, he illustrates this work over and over again. And he gives a premise and he unpacks the premise and shows its application. Gives a premise, unpacks the premise and shows its application over and over again. And then he gets to chapter 12 in verse 1. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. In light of all that God has done to show himself to you, bringing you from darkness to light, I want to appeal to you by these mercies. I want to stand out to you and ask you to see something that maybe you've never seen before. To present your bodies as a living sacrifice. I had a guy said, what do you mean living sacrifice? What does that mean? It means to live your life in such a way that you are so bowed in spirit before a holy God that whatever he calls you to do, you obey. We're going to talk about some ways to worship in that in a moment, but I want you to see this living sacrifice. And as you lay your bodies down as a living sacrifice, you're doing so, again, keep in mind, with what God has done through his grace and mercy through the gospel. Again, like in Psalm 98, they're worshiping the Lord. They're singing all these amazing things, and creation are doing so in light of God's ability to deliver them. Here in Romans, it's an illustration of how we're to respond as a living sacrifice, offering our bodies to the Lord in light of the fact that he has delivered us. And we do so, notice these qualifiers in the next part, holy and acceptable to God. And here's what's crazy, is you cannot make yourself holy and acceptable to God. You can't do it. It's only Christ in you that does it. It's the work of Christ on your behalf. It's him born of a virgin. It's him living a sinless life. It's him dying on the cross for your sin. It's him rising from the dead. It's him ascending to the Father. It's him interceding on your behalf. It's him. That's how you can offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. It's Christ. But as you do it, as you willfully lay out before him, you need to know that this, it says, is your spiritual worship. Now, I get it. Many of us kind of really earmark worship to what happens on a Sunday morning, to the four or five songs that we get to sing with talented musicians and people that I taught how to sing. Just kidding. But really, if that's all it is, you can just assure yourself it's never enough. If it's you having a worship session to some Christian radio station, it's got to be more than that. Your spiritual act of worship. Let me give you another example in the New Testament. In John chapter 11, this crazy thing happens. And let me just tell you, crazy. Jesus finds out that one of his friends, Lazarus, is about to die. So instead of rushing, hitting the sirens, and running to his aid, he waits. And Lazarus dies. Finally, Jesus shows up in Mary and Martha's eyes. He's just moseying in. But no, Jesus is deliberately walking at a different pace on purpose. And he goes in and he weeps with them. And then he raises Lazarus to new life, like he raises him from the dead. Chapter 12 has a story that if you think that's crazy, this is what happens in chapter 12. Chapter 12, Lazarus is now throwing a party, okay? Because dead men do tell tales, contrary to popular opinion. That's a reference, pop culture. And so Lazarus is around the table and he's eating and laughing and telling stories. And then all of a sudden, after Martha has been cooking, Mary walks in. And she's got something she's been saving up for. She's been saving her money and bought this expensive perfume. And she's been waiting for the opportunity to put it on. But she doesn't put it on herself. She gives it to Jesus. and pretty much baptizes Jesus in this expensive perfume. You think, what's the big deal? Okay, wait a minute. That was expensive. She saved up all she had to buy it for the special occasion, but not just a special occasion, for a worthy occasion. And why would she do this? Well, we just talked about it in chapter 11. Jesus just brought her brother back to life. In her eyes, this is the least she could do. It's to worship him through something that was like her best, the most, the all that she had, she gave it to Jesus. And as they sit there, they're like, whoa. And Judas is like, you wasted it. We could have fed so many people with that. And Jesus is like, the poor you're going to have with you all the time, but not me. So what I want us to see is we have reason for worship. We have a reason to show that God is worthy, worship, showing and illustrating that he is worthy of our worship. So we see, like I said, in Psalm 98, he had delivered them as a nation, and so they've got reason to worship. We see in Romans, right, we've got this incredible gospel that Jesus has provided for us, right, and we have reason to worship. We see that Mary had reason to worship because Jesus brought her brother back to life. And you need to know that God is worthy of your worship. What I'm going to do is I'm going to go through a list of things here that God is worthy of in your life. And I may or may not hit something that pertains to you. But again, if you're developing that discipline, as we said at the outset of listening, you'll hear yours. God is worthy of you rejecting sin. He's worthy of you coming out of the dark into the light and following him and rejecting sin. He's worthy of you spending private time in front of the computer screen, in front of your phone screen. He's worthy of you not looking at the menu of other people that you could date besides your wife. He's worthy of you rejecting habits that you know don't line up with what he's called you to. He's worthy of you rejecting sin. You know, God is worthy of you forgiving that person who hurt you and harmed you so long ago. Even the person who's hurt you recently, he's worthy of you forgiving them. And here's what's great. Though it may free you up and them up, you need to also see that as you obey through forgiving, you are worshiping the Lord who called you out of darkness into light. God is worthy of you giving him your best. He's worthy of you doing all you can for all he's done. For giving your best. Not the status quo, not the leftovers, but your best. He's worthy of that. He's worthy of your time. God is worthy of all that you would do for him. He's worthy of your treasure. Any amount of money or resource that you have, he's worthy of that. He's worthy of your talents, the things that you're good at, the things that he made you a niche to be able to do. He's worthy of you giving that back to him. He's worthy. He's worthy of you laying down your preferences. I remember as a kid growing up through the 90s in the church and the thing called the worship wars, where you got people that are really committed to hymns and those great songs of old, right? And then these other people that really like the contemporary worship song. And the problem was all these preferences were kind of superseding who the focus of the worship should have been. Instead of it being on God, it was on the people who liked their preferences. God is worthy of you laying down your preferences. God is worthy of you loving your enemies. And you think, well, I don't have any enemies. This isn't Mortal Kombat. Two pop culture references. No, but you may have somebody that you deliberately avoid because you just can't with them. He's worthy of you loving them. He's worthy of you loving your neighbor. He's worthy of you loving your family, which, hey, holidays, you get opportunity. He's worthy of you learning more about him. I don't know if you guys have this habit where you can't just watch a TV show or a game. You've got to do it while you're learning about who's acting or if there's a backstory. Is this true? I need to find out more about it while you're watching. So you can't just be entertained. You have more. But what if we took that same energy and applied it to learning more about Jesus? And maybe in 2023, we just committed to learning the Gospels to find out more about Jesus. You know, God is worthy of you listening to him. God is worthy of you serving others. God is worthy of your obedience. I was talking to Erin this morning, my wife, and I don't know what it is about Saturday nights and my inability to sleep on a Saturday night. And I was just in the bed, and this came to mind, and I had to email it to myself so I wouldn't forget it, because this past year has been a year of tears for me. I've cried a lot. And God is worthy of my tears. He's worthy of me bringing my disappointments to. He's worthy. He's worthy of me crying over my sin. In fact, this is beautiful because it takes us back to the Beatitudes, which is, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn, for they'll be comforted. He's worthy of that. And by his grace, he is worthy of our repentance. Now, that's a word we use in the church, I know, a lot. And it really seems weird to kind of apply it to our life, but he's worthy of us aligning ourselves with the way that he's designed us. He's worthy of us rejecting our way of doing things and following after him, even though we may have good reason, it seems, to go this way. Well, they did this to me, so I've got to do this back. Well, he's worthy of you repenting and following after him. He's worthy. So a few hundred years ago, this guy named Isaac Watts writes this hymn with Psalm 98 in mind because he understood that God was worthy. And what I want to do is I want to read this to you, and you'll be very familiar with most of it, and I'm not going to sing it. Notice I said read. Again, I love you guys. I want to prove it. But listen to these pictures. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her king. Let every heart prepare him room. Let every heart make way for God to come in and redeem and ransom. And heaven and nature sing. Joy to the world. The Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ. While fields and floods, rocks, hills, and plains, while they repeat the sounding joy. Even creation is worshiping the Lord. Now, verse 3, I've never sang before. No more let sins and sorrow grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. And by the way, if you like beautiful poetry and wordplay, that is glorious. And it's a glorious picture of the gospel. No more let sins and sorrow grow, nor the thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow as far as the curse is found. And the boundaries of the curse, how far the curse has gotten, is the curse has gotten into our wretched hearts. where we see covenants that we make before the Lord and before others, like marriage, seem expendable. Where we see promises that we make to children and others, something that doesn't matter. But you need to know that the pursuit of the Lord is chasing after them. Listen to that. He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. He's chasing after those hearts. Those evidences of the curse where sin has come in. And then notice this last verse. He rules the world with truth and grace and makes the nations prove. He makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and wonders of his love. The nations will testify of the wonders of his love. So, church, as we consider this season and this beautiful hymn that you have sang since you were a little guy, that you would think about for a second, what has the Lord done for me? How has he delivered me? And I'm not really illustrating and living out his worthiness in light of that. Is there an area maybe that I need to begin to listen to the Lord and live out his worthiness? And so, church, I pray that as we prepare our hearts for serving him from here on, that we would begin to just listen to the Lord and respond in worship. And again, it's not just singing, but it's us forgiving. It's us loving. It's us obeying. It's us repenting. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you so much for this word from you. Lord God, I praise you that your word has spoken to people for centuries after centuries, and even inspiring Isaac Watts to write this hymn and this powerful thing for us to understand the joy that has come into the world. And Lord God, that we would so be changed and transformed by it, that we would learn the discipline of listening to your voice. And that when we cried, as we think about the ways that you deliver, that you're worthy of those tears. Father, we thank you for this. Be glorified as we sing. In Jesus' name, amen. If